Well, I'm very happy to be with you. If we were to say amen and go home right now, it's already been worth our being here to be able to sing songs together and to pray together. But I'm happy that we do have these few minutes that we can spend in a study of God's Word, that we might encourage each other. I want to go to heaven. Do you? I love God. I love His Word. And I love being a student. I love learning. And any time that I try to learn something, I enjoy trying to teach something. In this lesson this morning, we're going to be looking from Luke, the 17th chapter. And the theme or the title is going to be Increasing Our Faith. Now, if we consider the context and we back up then into the 16th chapter, there is a story that many of you could quote for us when we look in Luke chapter 16 of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, they were as opposite could be. Now, here was a man that was wealthy. The King James Version uses the word that he fared sumptuously. That's pretty fancy talking, isn't it? I was teaching a children's Bible class one time, and I asked one of the little boys, I said, "What do you think that means?" And he thought for a minute, and he said, "That means he don't want for nothing." And that's about the way it is. I mean, he can go to White Castle or Crystal, and he can even get cheese on his hamburger if he wants it. I mean, he's got enough money. Now, this other man, Lazarus, have you ever thought about how bad off he was? I mean, I think a lot of times we just read that so fast. I mean, he was so sick, he couldn't walk. Somebody had to lift him out of bed and take him down and lean him against the wall where he could stand there all day and beg. But now, did you also take note of the fact that he was so weak, he couldn't even get enough oomph to make a kick and get the dog out of the way? It said the dogs came and licked his sores. He was so poor and he was so hungry, he would be happy to eat the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. Now that's about as opposites can get. But now in the story, they both die. Now after they die, what we see here then is that the rich man goes to a place of torment and the poor man is in paradise. Now what do we learn from that story? You determine while you're on earth where you want to be in eternity. Now you see, once we die, there's no changing places. Now we move into the 17th chapter. With that thought in mind, I make up my mind. Do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell? Now that sounds real simple, doesn't it? If I come around right now and I ask you, tell me, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Do you want to be with God or do you want to be with the devil? Do you want to be in paradise or do you want to be in torment? You determine today which one of those places you're going to want to go for eternity. Now in the 17th chapter, he says, we live in a world that many times has problems. We live in a world where that there are sins. We live in a world where there are offenses. And what happens is that one person suffers because of another person. Now they may steal from you. They may lie about you. There's all kinds of issues that may happen. Now Jesus says, we know that these problems are going to be in the world. Let's just make sure that these problems are not coming from you. It is better that they do that to me than me do that to someone else. But now here's where it starts getting hard. In the 17th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, we have Jesus talking to us about the fact that this person sinned against us. Now, what are we supposed to do about it? There are many Christians that take the attitude that you play the part of the proverbial ostrich and you just go hide your head in the sand and maybe it will go away. Let me remind you of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We have what we call the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, there are many Christians that have misworded that. There are many Christians that say, blessed are the peace lovers. Now, those grew up in my days. In the 1960s, everything was peace and love, baby. I mean, I grew up during that time of the Vietnam War, and that's all you wanted to hear was about love. People spread that word love so thin, nobody really understood what it was. Now, Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace lovers. You know, that's the guy that goes down, kicks off his socks and shoes, sticks his toes over in the lake, sits there underneath the weeping willow tree, eating his peanut butter sandwich. Then he starts playing the harmonica. He loves peace. Man, I just wish everybody could be as peaceful as I am. I just love peace. But you see, right over his shoulder, there's a war going on. He's going to try to ignore that. But you see, war's not going to go away. Well, there's a second group of people, and those are the ones that are the peacekeepers. Maybe mama is doing the laundry, and she's going into the teenager's room to put some of the laundry away, and she sees this bag of marijuana. Oh, I'm going to pretend I didn't see that. I'm certainly not going to talk about it. I'm not going to bring that up, because that might start a war in our house. The wife notices when the husband gets back off a business trip, there's something in the suitcase that he didn't leave here with that. Where did that come from? Oh, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to mention it because I want to keep peace. Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace lovers. He didn't say, blessed are the peace keepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And brothers and sisters, sometimes you almost have to make war to make peace. Sometimes that's true with raising our children. Sometimes that's true in settling squabbles between husbands and wives. Sometimes that's true with brethren. Now, what Jesus is saying here, when that brother has sinned against you, you go to him and you rebuke him. Now, see, if you sinned against me, it's a whole lot easier for me to go to Brian and talk to him about it. Brian, let me tell you what that brother did to me. That's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus didn't say, go to Brian and talk about it. Go to Dave and talk about it. Go to Mike and talk about it. He said, go to that brother and talk about it. Now, what's the purpose? We're trying to fix the problem. That brother has sinned against me. I go to him and I rebuke him. If he repents, I forgive him. Now, what if I came in here to the building this morning and Brian said, hey Bob, there's somebody out there next to the street and he's stopping people as they're trying to come into the parking lot and he's telling them that you've been stealing candy from all the little children. I don't do that. I love kids. I'll share with them my candy. I don't steal candy from kids. Why is he lying about me? So I go out there and I rebuke him. And he said, okay, Bob, I lied. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Now, if he repents of it, I say, all right, now, brother, let's have a prayer together. He repents. We pray. I give him a big hug. I say, have a good day. And the matter is resolved. But before we even have time to even start our Bible class, Charlie comes in and says, Bob, there's a guy out there that's lying about you. He said you pushed some little lady in her wheelchair right in front of an 18-wheeler. I've never done anything that mean. Why is he lying about me? So what do? I go out there the second time, and I now talk to him, and I say, "You're lying about me. Why are you doing this?" And he repents. And so again, we have a prayer together. One more time, I give him a hug. I say, "All right, the matter is solved. Let's never bring it up again. You repented, we prayed, the sin's gone. Let's never bring it up again." But now in a few minutes, there's another brother walks in. And he said, "Hey, Bob, that guy's out there lying about you. Well, you go talk to him." "Bill, I don't want to talk to him anymore. I've already talked to him twice." Now, is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if he sins against you seven times in one day, you go to him seven times and you rebuke him. If he repents seven times, you forgive him seven times. And when we look at this, you rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. And you do it seven times in one day. Now, wait a minute. It was easy to go the first time. It was a little bit harder to go the second time. It was really getting hard to go the third time. Lord, you're telling me I'm going to go to this guy seven times in one day? Lord, that's going to be hard. Well, who promised you that trying to go to heaven was going to be easy? Now, some of these TV preachers, if you've ever turned them on early Sunday morning, they almost promise you if you become a Christian, you'll never have a bad cold again. You become a Christian, you'll never get sick. You become a Christian, is that you'll get rich. You become a Christian, you single guys can date any girl you want to. God never promised you that. God doesn't promise you a rose garden. He promises you a battlefield. He said sometimes it'll be mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Did the apostles understand what Jesus was saying? Yes. This is going to be hard. And that's why when we look in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 5, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." They wanted to do what the Lord wanted them to do, but they knew it was going to be hard. And so they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, let's think about everybody that's in this building this morning and try to figure out who is it today that needs to have the courage and the strength. Can we get to the point where, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But how many of us here today need to have our faith increased? Let's take a building like this and let's divide it up. We have some that may be babes in Christ, new converts. We find a statement in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2, it says, just like newborn babies want milk, we should want the pure and the simple teaching. And by it, you can grow up and be saved. Now, I have reason to believe that your babies in Ohio are like babies in Kentucky. Unless you've got something strange going on here that I don't know about. You give that baby some milk at 8:30 and put the baby to bed. Does that baby sleep from 8:30 at night until 8:30 tomorrow morning? I don't think so. Just about the time you get into a real good sleep, about the time you hit third RAM, you hear, "Rah! Rah!" That's when the fight starts. It's your turn. What's that baby wanting? Some more milk. You get up, you give the baby some more milk, put the baby back to sleep. Three more hours later, meh, meh. Now, Simon Peter uses that to talk about new Christians. The Bible contains milk and meat. Now, how many of you, as a new Christian, how many of you would go to one of the men in the church and say, hey, do you have a spare hour during the week that me and you could get together and study the Bible? I just need more Bible. I'm a newborn baby. And I need more milk. Don't you think all of us would have grown faster? All of us would have become stronger Christians faster? If we had been like the newborn babies to say, give me some more milk? Well, there's a second group. There are those that have been Christians for quite a while. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it doesn't tell us how long they've been a Christian. But they've been a Christian long enough that by now they should have developed further than they have. Now, I have three grandchildren. And if you all want to compare pictures, I'll pull out my PowerPoint and show you all 2,000 of them. All of us are happy with our grandkids, but I was especially happy the way that my daughter was training and raising my grandkids. With each one of them, by the time they were 4 years old, they could name all the 66 books of the Bible. They got a little song they sing, and they can start at Genesis and then go all the way to Revelation. By 4 years old, they could name the apostles. They could name the judges. They could name the kings. Now, that doesn't come by accident. That comes by studying. When I was getting one of my degrees, I had one professor that said there are three ways that you learn. The first rule is repetition. The second rule is repetition. Anybody want to guess the third rule? Repetition. Now, have you ever turned on TV with your children on Saturday morning and watched Sesame Street? Today's program is brought to you by the letter B. And for the next hour, that's all you hear is boy and Bob and ball and bat and anything. And it's repetition, repetition, and that's how they learn. And that's the way that we need to work with our children, and that's how that we learn the Bible. Now, when I line up the students in Africa and we're going to have a Bible study, and I said, now what we're going to do, we're just going to start right over here, and here's Adam. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. All right, we're at 10 generations now. And then Noah, Shem, Arphaxad. We get down to Abraham. There's 10 more generations. And then we get down to King David. And then through the lineage of King David, we got this young girl named Mary. And she's a virgin and she has a baby and his name is Jesus. You see what we did? That discovered the whole Bible, didn't it? I don't expect my students to know that the first time they come to class. Here's the way I compare Bible class. I compare Bible class like the way that you go to the orchard to pick up apples. You go out there with an empty basket. The first time you go, there's plenty of apples on the ground. Pick all those up and you got a full basket. The second time you go to the orchard with an empty basket, you pick all of the apples off of the lower limbs. You got a full basket. The third time you go, you shake the tree and they fall from everywhere. You got a full basket. Now the fourth time you go, you got to get a ladder because there's one great big red juicy one way up there. We got to climb up there and get it. Does that make any sense? That's the way it is in study of the Bible. If it's the first time, I want you to remember Genesis 1 is about creation. That's all I want you to remember. The second time we go through, I want you to remember that God created the world in 6 days. That's all I want you to remember. The third time we go through, now I'll ask you, on which day did God create the moon? On which day did God create the elephant? You see, I don't expect you to know that the first time. We got to go through it a whole bunch of times. I was asked one time to teach a children's Bible class, and I said, okay. I said, how old? They said, fourth grade. I said, okay, what are we going to study? They said, the book of Revelation. You know what? I enjoyed teaching those fourth graders the book of Revelation a lot more than I enjoyed teaching the adults. Because you can go to those fourth graders and say, what's chapter 4 about? And they said, God sitting on the throne. Hey, that's what I wanted you to learn. Now you see, the adults are still over here. They've been 6 weeks now arguing what the 24 elders are about. You say, what's Revelation chapter 5 about? Well, it was Jesus. They call him the Lamb, and he came before God on the throne, and he was able to take the book. That's all I want you to know. I just want you to know Hebrews 11 is about faith. I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. Now you see, the more times we keep coming back, the more things we'll learn the next time. Now eventually I'll take you out in the parking lot and we're going to step it off. I want you to tell me how big Noah's Ark was. Did you know it's one full football field and half of another 450 feet long? I want you to know how tall it was. I want you to know there were three levels in it. I want you to know there was one door. There was one window. I don't expect you to know that the first time. Now here in Hebrews 5, I don't know exactly how long they've been Christians, but it says you've had enough time that by now you ought to be able to teach somebody something. So during the work week, somebody says, hey, is it true that you went to the Church of Christ yesterday? Is that the group that has the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Yeah. Well, why do you all do that? Oh, no. I'll call Brian and ask him. Are you a member over there at the Church of Christ? Is it true that you all think that in order to get your sins washed away that you need to be baptized? Where does the Bible teach that? Well, I don't know. Let me call Mike and ask him. Is it true that you all think that you shouldn't play the drums and the horns, that everybody ought to use what God created and sing from your vocal cords and sing and worship from your heart? Why do you all believe that? I don't know. Let me call Bill and ask him. You see, this is the person that needs to be praying, Lord, increase my faith. I've been a Christian long enough that by now I ought to be able to answer some of these questions. By now I ought to be able to tell some of the people what I believe and why I believe it. But you need someone to teach you again the first lessons of God's message. Can you imagine a kid going into high school and we sign him up for Algebra 1 and he doesn't know how to count to 10? We're going to have to back up and start him all over again in the first grade. He's got to learn how to count. And here's somebody that's been a Christian long enough. They've done no growth. So we've got to back up and start all over. We've got to mix you up some formula. We've got to fix you some milk. Sorry, we're not going to let you have a slice of pizza. You can't have a hamburger. You can't have a steak today. You're not ready for meat. You're just a baby. You just need milk. But you see, God doesn't want us to stay as a baby. God loves us. Now, there's nothing any more precious than a newborn baby. I've often said, if I had to lose my voice and I couldn't preach anymore, I know the job I'm going to get. I'm going to become a photographer at the hospital. Have you ever known any mommy and daddy that won't buy those pictures of those newborn babies? Because every newborn baby is precious. But I have a friend that's 36 years old. He still can't talk. And if you go to the house to visit with him, he'll be sitting down in the floor with a little car. Now see, just as I said, there's nothing any more precious than a newborn baby. To me, there's nothing more sad than to see that the body has grown, but the mind has not. My friend has the body of a man, but he has the mind of still a little child. And I wonder, when God looks down at some of us, does he see little babies? Maybe we ought to pray that prayer. God, please increase my faith. I've not grown like I should have been growing. Increase my faith. That's what the Bible is emphasizing. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is growing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 30, Paul says that there's some in the congregation. Now, this is in the context of talking about the Lord's Supper. But he said, there's some in the congregation that are sick. There's some in the congregation that are weak. There's some that are dead. He's talking about those that are spiritually dead. Now, what condition are we in? Now, you see, when we look at this, we're talking about those that have had their faith weakened. Now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, while I'm here with you for these days, I never, ever want to say anything or do anything that could weaken your faith. But listen to me carefully. If I make a bad mistake this week, if I do something wrong, say something wrong, blame me for it, and don't blame God for it. If you get mad at the cat, you go outside and kick the dog. That doesn't make any sense. But there are some people that can get mad at the preacher, they get mad at the song leader, they get mad at an elder, they get mad at a brother, they get mad at a sister. I'm going to quit going to church now. You get mad at one of the members and then take it out on God. People will sometimes let us down. People will sometimes say things or do things that will shock us. There is a church that said they were looking for a preacher, and I said, well, why don't you consider so-and-so? I'm not going to mention the town or the preacher in order to protect the guilty. But I recommended a preacher to this church. Things went along well for a few months, and then one day I got a phone call from one of the elders, and he said, hey, Bob, I'm getting ready to go down to the jail to bail out the preacher. Said he was arrested last night for first-degree sexual assault. I would never have thought that he would have done something like that. Several people left the church. Hey, blame it on the preacher. Don't blame it on God. But then there's another congregation. My friend was preaching there. Things were going well, and then he got sick. He had leukemia. He was in and out of the hospital having to have blood transfusions. While he was in the hospital, they had a business meeting. And at the end of the business meeting, they sent one of the deacons to the church or to the hospital to tell him, at our business meeting tonight, we decided since you're sick and haven't preached for a few weeks, you're fired. Tell your wife to please get out of the preacher's house by the end of the month. I would never have thought that could have happened. They let me down. I was disappointed. But I didn't run away from God. You see, we just need to pray, Lord, increase my faith. My brothers, my sisters let me down. But God never did. Sometimes people have their faith to fail them. That happened to Peter, didn't it? Peter said, Lord, that looks real interesting that you defy gravity and you're able to walk on the water. I wish I could do that. Did you know that in order to walk on water, you're going to have to get your feet wet? Jesus just says to him, Peter, get out of the boat. And you know what? Peter did it. Other than Jesus, Peter is the only person in recorded history that ever walked on water. But the problem is he didn't walk very far, and then he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm. And that's when he started sinking. And that's what happens to us. We take our eyes off of Jesus. And then we start sinking. Oh, Peter was so brave and so confident. You know, I mean, he'd watched Jesus perform all these miracles. I mean, he can make the blind man see. He can make the lame man walk. He can walk on the water. He can take a little bitty boy's sack lunch and then feed a multitude of 5,000 people. Well, if anybody tried to arrest Jesus, Jesus could just snap his finger and there'd be a bolt of lightning and just kill all those soldiers. That might have been what was in Peter's mind when he said, "Jesus, if you need me to, I'll go to prison with you." And then Peter cranked it up one more degree. He got a little bit more bold. He said, "Jesus, if you need me to, I'll even die with you." And Jesus says, "No, you won't, Peter. Before that old rooster crows three times tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times." Oh, no, now these other apostles, maybe they're a little flaky. Maybe you can't trust them. Jesus says, "No, Peter, you're going to deny me." And you remember that he did it. Jesus was on trial. He was up on the porch. Peter was down here in the courtyard. It's apparently gotten cool. They built a fire. He's standing there warming himself with the fire of the enemies. And one of the women says, "You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you?" He said, "No, not me." The second time they say, "I think you were with Jesus." No, not me. And then the third time, oh, this is when it gets sad. When the woman says, "You are a disciple of Jesus. I can tell that because your language gives you away." There's two ways to interpret that. It could be just that you recognize the dialect or his accent. "My language gives me away. I'm not from Boston." But there's a second way of looking at it. Disciples of Jesus often do not use the words that a lot of people out in the world use. Your language is different than the language of the world. And they said, "You're a disciple of Jesus. Your language is giving you away." And notice what the Bible says. Peter starts cursing and starts swearing. It's almost like he's in their face. Like, listen to those words. Now, does that sound like a disciple of Jesus? And right then, the rooster crows. And right then, he looks up on the porch. The Bible does not indicate there was any conversation. The eyes of Peter met the eyes of Jesus. Nothing has to be said. For me to look into his eyes and say, "Oh no, he saw me. He heard me. He had said I would deny him. I said, no, not me." And many of us are just as confident as Peter. We think, "Lord, I'll never depart from you." We might be the one that needs to pray, "Lord, increase my faith." Now the final one. And that's the people here today that have strong faith. Some of you have been Christians for 10 years, some for 25 years, some maybe for 40 or 50 years. Some of you have been an example to everybody else, and you've got a strong faith. But you know, even the Apostle Paul said, "I am concerned lest while I'm trying to teach everybody else, I'm concerned that something might happen and I might be a castaway." I've talked to an awful lot of gospel preachers that have tried to help save the rest of the world and they've lost their own sons and daughters. And so we often, the strong ones, need to pray this prayer, "Lord, increase my faith." We who are strong in faith should help those who are weak. We should help them with their weaknesses and not please only ourselves. Who can pray that prayer? All of us. Lord, increase my faith. Let me say, as we're getting ready to sing this song now, you know it's easy to be a sinner. Any weak person can be a sinner. Any weak person can get out in the world and act just like the world. Any weak person can lie and cheat and steal. Any weak person can go to the party and take a few cans of beer. Any weak person can take a marijuana joint. It takes a strong person to say no to all those temptations, to all those challenges. A dead fish can float downstream, but you got to be alive to swim back upstream. So, as we're getting ready to sing this song, I ask you, how weak are you, or how strong are you? I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to get you to think. A weak person can be a sinner, but you got to be a strong person to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. That means you're going to be in the minority. There's going to be a lot of people going to make fun of you. What do you mean you don't want to go to our drinking party tonight? What do you mean you don't want to go out here to gamble with us all night? What do you mean you don't want to help us do this? We're going to go see a porno movie. No, I don't do those things. I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, I can't promise you we're going to make it back at 5 o'clock this afternoon. That's scheduled. But the world could come to an end. In today's society, you look at how many of those people on 9/11 were going in and out of that tower in New York. You look at how many people were on that airplane leaving Amsterdam when they shot it out of the sky. You look at how many people fall over with heart attacks. You look at how many people are in automobile accidents. Jesus says, boast not thyself about a tomorrow. Today's all you got. So the question is, if you died today, are you ready for judgment? Are you ready to stand in front of the Lord? If you're not a Christian, today's the day to become one. If you're scared, you're nervous, you just stick your foot out in the aisle there and I'll run down the aisle and meet you and walk with you down front. I want you to become a Christian. That's going to take faith. I'm not promising it's going to be easy, but I promise you that the rewards are fabulous. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, we'll get one of these men to assist to take you into the water that you can be baptized, where you come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and all your sins will be washed away. If you're here as a Christian, but something happened, you don't really know how, you don't know when. You used to be strong, but something happened, you got off the path. You've not been studying the Bible like you should. You've not been praying like you should. You've not been attending services like you should. You've not been growing. And sometimes you just feel life is such a mess. I just feel that my whole life is broken apart. God says, well, bring me all the broken pieces and I'll put you back together again. If you feel dirty, God says, let me clean you up one more time. Wouldn't you like to walk out of this building feeling refreshed and feeling clean and feeling that if you died even before going to bed tonight that you're ready to go to heaven? I'd be happy to make some of these guys move off of the front row if we need enough room for more people to come down front. You let us know what's on your heart, and you let us know of any way that we could assist you while together we stand and sing.